The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace. It all starts now.
Hi, I'm Pastor John Enter, guest hosting with you this week, Time of Grace. When my daughter Violet was about 3 years old, I remember her playing church a lot. She'd be sitting behind the couch, and this one particular time, I remember looking back, she's got the book, children's book, upside down, and she's just singing at the top of her lungs, "Jesus, Jesus, you died on the cross to take away my sins." And I'm sitting there just beaming as a parent, thinking, oh, it's because her daddy's a pastor. You know, that's the reason why she knows her stuff so well. But then she kept singing, and she said, and sang really, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus, you died on the cross to take away my sins, so now I can do naughty things." And she literally threw her arms up, all excited because Jesus forgave her. Now she could do naughty things. That happens in our lives too so often, where we say, you know what, it's a little bit easier to ask for forgiveness than permission, and so we do things we know we just should not do. Pastor Mark is going to share Jesus with you today, open up scripture to you, and in his message, he's going to teach you and to show you what God's word says and how you and I cannot run after the things of this world and to think that in them that we can do whatever we want, but instead in Jesus, we can have peace. Peace in his forgiveness for the wrongs that we've done, but also in him, we have the example through that forgiveness and through his life and how we are to live for him, which then gives us joy.
I would like to think that the longer you're a Christian, the easier this gets. And in fact, some things do get easier, but other things get way harder. Because you get weary, you get more mentally agile, and you can justify and rationalize everything. You can play mental games, like the guy who was talking to me once about as he was on the edge of suing his wife for divorce. I was like screaming at both of them, like, I want to say, "You idiots." Two smart, wonderful, charming people, active Christians, and I said, "Don't do this." And he said, "Well, yeah, I'm gonna." And I said, "What?" And he said, "Oh, no, you taught me well. Basically, I'll go and do what I need to do, and then everything's forgiven in the end." I said, "What? I never gave you permission to think like that. What?" He said, "Well, we're forgiven of everything, right?" I said, "No. You are twisting your justification message into sanctification free pass to do whatever your appetites are driving you for. You have some repenting to do. You are being stubborn, and you are not listening. You are not listening to your God. Neither of you has any scriptural reason to divorce the other, but they did anyway." That is a confusion of the Bible's message. In fact, the fact that you have had your identity changed, the fact that your toe tag for hell has been clipped off your toe and you've had your ticket for heaven punched and pre-certified, the fact that you've been already given your not guilty and acquittal in God's court does not set you free to live like a pig. In fact, it sets you free to live like a saint, to follow Jesus. And sometimes that's hard. And I'd like to invite you to listen in on a conversation that Paul had with his friends in Corinth. I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and open it up with me to 1 Corinthians. And I'd like to start at the end of chapter 2 and a little bit of the beginning of chapter 3. And as usually happens on Sunday mornings, when I jump into the Word with you, this is a larger story that I'm just going to pull a few sentences out of in the middle. But I implore you, with all of the persuasion I can muster in my heart and face. Look at this face. Isn't this a face you would want to follow instructions from today? Please, either today, if you can squeeze it in, or tomorrow or Tuesday, please read chapters 2 and 3 to get the fuller context, because this is really important stuff. It's stuff to help you with your schizophrenia. Because if you're anything like me, you would like more good you and less bad you. Have you ever had the experience of talking about your faith and trying to persuade someone of a certain point of view, but that person's probably not a believer as far as you can tell, and just does not know the Bible, and in fact doesn't even accept the Bible as an authority. Those discussions generally don't go very far, do they? Because you have two completely different platforms for discussion. It's very hard, for instance, for two attorneys to have a discussion on what is appropriate involvement of the federal government in the life of the states if you don't base it off of the Constitution. That is your platform document that delineates the two separate spheres, right, of federal governance and state governance. If you don't both know and accept the authority of the Constitution, you are wasting your breath having a chat over the relationship of those two levels of government. If the person you're talking with doesn't have a relationship with Jesus and does not accept the Bible as the answering mechanism for our questions and the provider of authoritative information, you're pretty much wasting your breath. You can bat a tennis ball around verbally a little while, but you're both going to go home frustrated with the other person because you're talking from unequal platforms of discussion. And this is one of the places in the scripture that lays out why that is so. And let's just jump right into the middle of this discussion. In verse 14, a person without the Spirit, in other words, an unbeliever, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And frankly, the gospel message, frankly, is kind of unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, really, serious, isn't it really? That what some Jewish dude did 2,000 years ago changes where you spend eternity? Like, does that make any sense? No. If you don't have the Spirit of the Lord in you, it makes no sense whatsoever. Some invisible deity in the heaven tells you what to do and what not to do every day of your life. Does that make any sense? Something you can't even see? No, doesn't make any sense at all. Unless the Spirit of the Lord lives in you. They cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. A spiritual person can make judgments about all things. In other words, when you're dialed into God's perspective and base it on God's words, you suddenly have a grasp of the meaning of human history, and you can make judgments, though you yourself are not subject to anyone else's judgment. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When you become a believer, you are enabled to think like Christ. You can grasp the truth of your origin, that you are not made, the humanity did not come out of the mind of one of the Greek gods and goddesses as the myths of the Greeks and Romans were teaching at that time, or as the myths of today, that you evolved after billions and billions of years of completely random and coincidental examples of protein synthesis. You're freed from that kind of craziness. With the mind of Christ, you can celebrate the incredible design that went into every square inch of your body. With the mind of Christ, you are able to grasp why is life a struggle. You have an answer for the origin of evil when you are dialed into the Word. For only in Genesis 3 can anybody understand why is our world so violent and broken. Only Genesis 3 gives you a clue as to why that is so. Everything else is just flailing around and ends up at dead ends. We have the mind of Christ. But, schizophrenic folks, hey everybody, all you two-brain people, all you two-personality folks, listen up. I'm talking to myself now, listen, and this might be applying to you. Brothers, I couldn't address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Are you okay with this paradox? Am I messing with your head right now? One minute I say you have the mind of Christ, and then the next minute I say, but you're not very spiritual, you're very worldly. This word worldly is an approximation of a Greek term. This word, sarkinois, means fleshly. Spirit is the stuff you cannot see, your mind and soul. Fleshly is like this part of me. It's your glands, it's your appetites, it's your belly, it's your sex drive, it's your appetite for things, like whatever it is people have an appetite for. Appetite for power over other people, an appetite for attention, an appetite for food, an appetite for comfort and pleasure, an appetites for adventure, appetites for being in control of large situations or having authority over other people, exerting authority over people. Those are appetites that are sarkinos, that are fleshly or worldly. And you got a problem, you Corinthians. You're infants. You babies. Like, isn't this crazy? One minute he says, you have the mind of Christ. Then he says, baby. Which is true? Which is it? Do they have the mind of Christ or are they spiritual babies? The answer is, come on, I've been prepping you for this. The answer is, okay. Whew. Still alert, still with me, all right. This is important, pay attention, because this is, I'm talking about your life, I'm certainly talking about mine. I got a hunch I'm talking about yours too. Because some days I act as though I'm Jesus and I are on exactly the same page, and some days I think he's looking at me going, you baby. Little Bubba, little, want your Bubba, want a little milk, Marky? Paul says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you babies were not yet ready for it. You have no teeth, you can't chew. You're just gumming it, so I got to give you a baba, because that's all you can handle. You're supposed to have the mind of Christ, but you're acting as though you're still in love with the mind of Satan. How can this be? Get out of that mode. Indeed, you still are not ready. What am I hearing from you, idiots? You're still worldly. You are sarkinos. You're fleshy. Since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, what? They're fighting in their church. Let me ask you something. If you go visit a congregation because you are trying to get close to God, and you walk in and the place is in the middle of a civil war where this group hates this group, that woman thinks she's an idiot, this one is hating on that person, this guy will not forget something, some slight that happened to him 12 years ago, these people won't talk to these people, you'd walk into a place like, would you want to go back for a second try? Not a chance, would you? We all have so much conflict in our lives, we go to church to find some peace. We all take so much guff from the cruelties and violence of the world around us, we go to find some love. Somebody love me. Isn't somebody going to pay attention to me? Somebody going to help me? Somebody going to pray for me? Somebody give me a little bit of a hand. Somebody help me find some positive stuff in my life. I got a basket full of negative. I don't go to church to add to the negativity in my life. I got way too much of that already. But that's exactly what was happening here. What a miserable advertisement for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. You're still worldly. There's jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not acting like mere mortals, mere men? One says, for instance, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Neither one of them were even around anymore. Those were just excuses to break apart into different tribes. Because, you know, under stress, that's what happens to us sinners like us, is we go tribal. Under stress, we gravitate to people just like us. Under stress, the older people clump together with other older people and look down at what the young folks are doing and what idiots they are. Under stress, the young folks look at the older folks and say, oh, those old geezers just getting in the way, hogging all the resources and won't get out of the way and let us have a chance. Under stress, the pale faces clump together and the white folks clump together. Under stress, black folks clump together. Under stress, the brown folks clump together and talk a little Spanish because they don't feel understood or loved or accepted. That's our world today. Under stress, we give up on this idea of being together, of being brothers and sisters. How do we break out of this? It's a matter of remembering who you are. God has seen to it that all of you have some people in your life that will tell you the truth. It only is of value to you if you're listening. See, this is, you are at risk. Until you are in heaven, you are vulnerable and at risk. Jesus told a story about a sower and the seed one time, a guy planting seed. And see, they didn't have seed planting machines the way we do today. They had to do it broadcasting, the old-fashioned way. You have a sling, a bag of seed around your neck, and you go around throwing it every direction. That means that some of it's going to land in different places. And Jesus gave that as an example of how the word of God is spread all over the place and lands on different kinds of people. And Jesus said the last of his four types of soil that the seed encountered was the good one. That's what landed on good soil and a good crop grew up. The other three were all busts. Three of the four landing areas for the seed were a bust and failed. One of them never believed it, landed on like a sidewalk. When I'm trying to fill in the patchy places on the grass in front of my house, I know that not all the seed is actually going to hit the dirt because I can see, oops, I was a little overenthusiastic here. There's some seed that landed on some grass seed that landed on the sidewalk. And so I'm thinking, well, birdies, have some lunch. That's on me today. Lunch is on me today. That seed is only going to go into some bird's little gullet. The other three kinds of seeds, some landed on a hard surface, some landed on very shallow soil, and the plant was not able to form any roots, and it withered and died. So essentially, there was no fruit. That's an example of someone who started in the faith, but just never sank roots down. And then he said, and some got choked out by weeds. So of the three failures, two of them involved living plants that died. And this is a warning that the fact that you were brought into faith is not a guarantee that you are just now going to slide into heaven. And it's of no fault on the part of God who speaks to you and pours his resources into your life. It's do we listen to the negative talk of Satan, lose interest in the gospel message, and throw it away? This is a big deal. So our life of sanctification, the attitude that we bring to God's word is really important. And I can see that worldly kind of thinking that seems sickeningly attractive to me. Why do I have to work so hard to find time to talk with God? I can talk on the phone plenty, and you can too. We say, well, I got no time for prayer, I'm too busy, yet you got all the time in the world to yak on your phone. Do you not? Isn't that true? I don't have time to read the Bible every day. You got an hour and a half for Facebook every day. Yes? Come on now. You can run, but you can't hide. I can see you. If I can see you, God can see you. In fact, some of you have been sneaking looks at Facebook and doing emails within the last 20 minutes in the sound of my voice. We make time for whatever we want. Isn't that the truth? Just admit it. Somebody says, well, man, I don't have to go to church every day. Well, all you football fans, you would never miss a week of watching your team, would you? No, you wouldn't. Somehow there's time for NFL. You find time for whatever you value. And let's admit, sometimes the call of the wild is much more powerful than the call of heaven. Let's just admit it. Be forgiven of it and reload and refresh. St. Paul was saying these things to the Corinthians, not to beat them down, but to show them and encourage them to realize they're at war and have a vicious enemy that is trying to destroy them. So his point is, make time for the word. The way in which I know I need to get more spiritual is be in more touch with the Spirit. And that's a very simple thing. It comes from listening to the word, it comes from reading the word, and it comes through personal connection to God in prayer. It comes by being fed in the supper, and it comes by letting someone else minister to me as I minister to them. And that keeps me mindful. So my encouragement to you to kind of wrap this all up, if you too, like me, would like to be more spiritual and less vulnerable to worldly stuff, Lot's wife, you know, fleeing Sodom, a city so evil God is going to melt it down with burning sulfur coming down from heaven. God tipped off Lot and his wife to get out of there because I'm going to destroy this evil, wicked place. And Lot's wife gets partway out of town and looks backwards. Oh, Sodom. Oh, my nice house. Oh, my flowers. Oh, all my friends. Oh, we had such a nice, comfy life. Oh, Sodom. Yearning for that broken, horrible, godless place. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. If you think I'm making that up, just go, you can go back and read about it yourself. A pillar of salt. That kind of shocks me a little bit into thinking, am I Mrs. Lot? Do I find myself falling in love with things that would enslave me and steal my spirituality? No, I'm not going to let that happen. How not? Number one, remember who you are. You are a brilliant design of a creator. You did not evolve from billions and billions of years of random coincidences. You were designed and built to be the walking miracle that you are. You are a stupendous, beautiful creature made for the delight of God, for Him to pour love and affection and stuff into, and for you then to love Him back with all your heart, soul, and mind. Second, you are so valuable to God that He sent His Son to become you and to bleed and to die to make it possible for you to come and pass into His new world of heaven that you were designed for. Remember who you are. Remember who you are now through faith that Christ Jesus, as a human being, stayed human. I mean, if the crucifixion and burial and resurrection weren't enough, He ascended into heaven with His body in order to be a permanent and everlasting bond between a pure and spirit God and the human race. He stayed there to be like our connector because He likes you that much and values you that much. Make the time to listen to your God speaking to you so that you have an antidote to the lies and addictions that all your appetites and pleasures are calling you. How will you know any better if God's word isn't breathing through you? Because the faith that you had yesterday is not enough for today. Faith is like gasoline in the tank of your car. It's a consumable resource. You're burning it up, and you need to reload your tank, or all of this stuff I've been talking about will start to seem stupid again, and we will relapse, just like the plants in Jesus' story that had no roots. And last of all, intentionally carve out the time for the things that feed your spirit. I have no fears that you're not going to find time for lining up things that are pleasurable to you. You need no encouragement for that. You will do that all by yourself. But the encouragement I need from you, and that possibly you need from me, is to clear out time to let God continue to speak to you, to be in the Word, to receive the supper, and carve out time for that communication with God in prayer so that you will sink down some roots and be strong. And remember who you are. Remember why you've been put on this earth. Remember your mission. And finally, remember your destination, that everything tangible, every bit of your wealth and life right now, you're going to have to leave behind, maybe very, very soon. And that all that you can take with you into heaven are people. The other people. And if you have these things in mind as your focus, then Satan will suffer a nasty defeat and you'll be able to say, you know, I can see I am making progress in becoming less worldly and more spiritual. Are you in? Yes or no?
Yes.
I am too. Amen.
In Pastor Mark's message, he just referenced Genesis chapter 3 and how it shows the consequences of sins within our lives. There in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, created perfect, holy from God, the only things of the God-creative creation that God hand-formed, that God breathed into His perfection. And yet God commanded Adam and Eve, do not sin, and do not sin by do not eat the fruit. But yet the devil comes and tempts Adam and Eve, and they've got that temptation in front of them. Do eat or don't eat. And as you know from reading the Bible, Adam and Eve both eat the fruit. They both fall into sin. And then Genesis 3 verse 15 comes in. And God says, I'm going to put consequences here. And he does that actually out of love. Just imagine if God had consequences to sins and yet didn't enforce them. Or imagine it this way. Imagine if you sinned and there were never any consequences, but God would still be mad, still be angry with you. Imagine if people would go out and get drunk and never have a hangover the next day. You know how many more people would go out there and get trashed and get blasted, and yet God would still be mad at them because they broke his command of do not get drunk. God actually places consequences to our sins out of love for us to get us to realize that the side of his law that we're standing is uncomfortable because he doesn't want us to live there. He wants us to realize our sins and then cry out to him and say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, forgive me. That is the reason why there's consequences to sin. It's out of God's love for us so that we come to him, be forgiven in him, and changed in him. Here at Time of Grace, we sincerely want to thank you for all your generous support and all that you do to help us share the Word of God to the hearts and souls of those people around the world that are hurting and need peace in Jesus. Let us pray. Christ Jesus, we thank you. We actually thank you for the consequences of sin because they help us to realize that we are walking away from you. And they're not sent from your hand to push us down or to beat us up, but they're sent from you to help us to look up to you, to look up to your mercy, to look up to your love, and to know that you are a gracious God and a giving God and a loving God that does not hold our sins against us, but freely forgives us. Thank you for your grace and thank you for your love. Transform us, dear Jesus, to avoid temptation, to live the life, the race that you have marked out for us, to run that pathway. Help us as you alone can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor John Enter. Have a great week. It all starts now.
It all starts now. It all starts now. Time of Grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.